Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. But I want to read just a few verses. Let's begin with the first verse and read down just a few verses here. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 1. Then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel." And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel. And he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails of for the doors of the gates and for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight, also cedar trees in abundance. For the Sidonians and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And David said, "Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will, therefore, now make preparation for it." So David prepared abundantly before his death. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of scriptures and the others we'll be looking at this evening. Father, bless us now with understanding and apply it to our hearts. Father, help us to hear the small, still voice of your Spirit as you speak to us so softly. Here's the way. Walk ye in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you fellows were Boy Scouts at one time? Okay, a number of you. What is the Boy Scout motto? Be prepared. That is the focus of the message tonight. Be prepared. Only a very small number of times do we find the word preparation. Now, the word prepared is found repeatedly throughout scriptures, but the word preparation is only found in a few places of Scripture. And we're going to look at most of those tonight. Outside of the Gospels, that word is only found three times, although in the Gospels it's used a number of times, but all in the same reference. And so we'll only look at one of those. So we'll look at four places of Scripture tonight. But here we find the first occurrence of that word preparation. It's a very interesting situation that we have read about. If you remember David, as he was a little bit further on in his reign as king, one day sat down and thought, "Well, I wonder how powerful my army is." He had already done wonderful exploits in the name of the Lord, brought glory to God. God expanded the entire kingdom because of God's blessing. And in his pride and in his carnality, the Bible tells us in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1, that Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And so you're probably familiar with what took place as Joab, the chief of the army, was called in to David's presence. And David said, "Go out and tell me how many soldiers strong our army is." And Joab knew that God had commanded them not to do so. And so Joab begins to oppose David's idea here and his plan, and eventually David won out. After all, he was the king. Joab could not talk David out of numbering the army against the will of God. Joab went out and did a half-hearted effort, came back to David, gave him the head count. David's heart immediately smote him, the Holy Spirit of God convicting him of his wrongdoing. There's a whole lesson in that itself. As we, in our pride and in our carnality, we do something that we know is wrong. There may be a good Christian friend who tells us and encourages us not to do what we have in mind. And we win out because our will is stronger. But as we sin, the Holy Spirit of God should convict our heart. It should smite our heart. And immediately, we should know we've sinned. If we don't sense that, that means that we have long ago quenched the Holy Spirit of God in His ministry. I think that is often the case with so many Christians today. They can sin without batting an eyelash because they have quenched the Holy Spirit of God. David was always in tune to the Spirit of God. He wasn't a perfect man by any means. The Bible exposes so much of his failure, so many of his mistakes. Mistakes that are worse than I would hope any of us in this room would ever commit. But David was convicted by the Holy Spirit of God, and God sent a judgment. God gave him three choices. David didn't make a choice. He just simply said, God be merciful, let him choose. And God sent a plague. And that plague went and swept throughout the kingdom and destroyed and killed a number of people, thousands of people, because of David's sin. Again, another great lesson for us in regards to sin. We think that our sin is only going to affect us, but we cannot see the ripple effect of the many that are affected by the one sin that we commit. But as that death angel was out, David began to pray and to fast. And God heard David's prayers, and the death angel hovered and stopped over the threshing floor of Ornan. This is all told for us in chapter 21. And as David rushes out to the threshing floor of Ornan, he then purchases the oxen and the instruments there and offers a sacrifice to God. And God was well pleased, and the angel of the Lord sheathed his sword and went home. And that leads us into chapter 22. Because of this, because God so dramatically answered David's prayer and responded to the sacrifice there on Ornan's threshing floor, David says that this is the house of the Lord. Now, they still had the tabernacle that Moses, or at least the Jews, put together under Moses' leadership. The same tabernacle that God commanded Moses, gave him all the dimensions, gave him all the details, all the articles and instruments that were to be in that tabernacle, down to the last nail. God gave Moses those directions. They still had that tabernacle. They still had all those instruments. They still had that great brazen altar that was to be the place of offering of sin. Now, David, the Bible tells in chapter 21, could not get to that altar. It was too far away. And so he went and did it there at Ornan's threshing floor. But David said, it's not that altar, but it's this place that is God's house. And so David, though he had been commanded that he could not build the tabernacle because he was a man, the temple, because he was a man of war, David sought about making preparation. And so as we, not good Boy Scouts, but good Christian people, we too ought to make preparation. Now, what was David ultimately making preparation for? We know it was the temple. But what took place at the temple? What was the purpose of the temple? What was behind his preparation? I believe it was worship. Well, I believe that we as Christians need to learn to prepare for worship. We need to prepare for worship. I think sometimes we come to church and it's nothing more than like going through the drive-thru at Burger King. Boy, we want it to get over as quick as we can and satisfy the taste buds that we have and go along on our merry way happier for the experience. God says worship is to be so much more than that. God says worship ought to be prepared for, and we look at what David did. He didn't just give it a half-hearted effort. He poured everything he had into the preparation of this temple. He said he even prepared for the nails, as it tells us there in verse number 3. Prepared the iron. Now, I'm not a metallurgist, but I do know that you can't just go to a hill and dig some iron out. It's in raw ore, and you've got to heat it, and you've got to purify it. It takes a lot of work to do what David did. And God is trying to let us know that if worship has its proper place in our lives and in our hearts, we're going to be willing to make the effort. We're going to be willing to do what God wants us to do, what God requires us to do, so that when we do come to worship, we can hear the Lord speak. When we do come to worship, we can have as dramatic an effect with God as David did in offering these animals that he purchased from Ornan along with that threshing floor. We need to prepare for worship. Turn over to Nahum chapter 2, verse 3. We find another occurrence. Now, Nahum is in the Minor Prophets. Most people are familiar where Jonah is. Go just a little bit beyond Jonah. You have Jonah, Micah, then Nahum. If you're in the two Z's, Zephaniah or Zechariah, you've gone too far. Nahum, the book of Nahum, right after Micah. Micah has seven chapters. It's usually easy to find right after Jonah. Then comes Nahum, chapter 2. We find our second occurrence of the word judgment. In Nahum chapter 2, let's begin with verse 1. We'll read down through verse 3. He that dashes in pieces is come up before thy face. Keep the munition, watch the way, make thy loins strong, fortify thy power mightily. For the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel. For the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches. The shield of his mighty men is made red, the valiant men are in scarlet. The chariot shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation, and the fir trees shall be terribly shaken. And so what we have here is a prophetic warning that God gave through the prophet Nahum. Now, if you look back in chapter 1, verse 1, you find that Nahum was a prophet to the city of Nineveh. Jonah had gone there just about 150 years before Nahum went there. Under the preaching of Jonah, the city repented in sackcloth and ashes. And the preaching of Jonah and the response to his preaching was repentance, and God's salvation came to a citywide revival, as has never been experienced since, I don't believe. An entire city coming to place their faith in God. But things are different in the days of Nahum. Again, a very wicked city. Those who had repented and trusted God have passed off the scene. Their grandkids and great-grandkids were now in authority, and they had returned to the pagan ways of the past. And God says, I'm sending judgment. And so we find here that preparation ought to be made for judgment. Now what's interesting here in chapter 2, verse 1, is God is speaking through Nahum and saying, you better get ready. You better prepare, because my judgment is coming. In verse number 3, he talks about the chariots, saying that they shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation. Now, his preparation is God's preparation. He's preparing for battle, and the battle he's bringing, the judgment he's bringing, is not going to be fire out of heaven, but it's going to be sending a rampaging army into Nineveh to destroy it, to overrun it. God oftentimes in judgment uses other people. He often uses human vessels, human instruments. Sometimes we wonder why these things are happening in our life. God says you should have listened when I warned you of judgment and prepared for it. Now, the Ninevites were encouraged to fortify their army, to build their military, to invest their time in those things. But for the Christian, our preparation for judgment is much different. You see, we understand and we realize we cannot fight against an almighty God. We cannot reason with God and win. If we reason with God, we'll acknowledge that our sins are as scarlet and red as crimson. And so as we prepare for judgment with Almighty God as believers in God, we realize the only thing left for us to do is to fall on our face in humility and confession of our sin and repentance in our hearts. God says and warns us that if we sin, we need to make preparation for judgment. Confession and repentance and humility and in meekness. God says he will not deny a broken and a contrite spirit. Turn over now to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. We find a third occurrence. This will be our example out of the gospel. As I said, the word occurs numerous times in the four gospels, but all in reference to this one instance, used in this one way. Mark chapter 15, verse 42. Mark chapter 15, verse 42. The Bible tells us, and now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been dead any while. And you know what goes on here. The centurion acknowledges, yes, Jesus has died. Unquestionably, undoubtedly, he is dead. And so Pilate says, okay, Joseph, you may take the body and do with it whatever you want. And Joseph, aided by Nicodemus, buries that body in the tomb. But what we find here is in verse 42, the word preparation. It tells us that when even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath. Now, what is it talking about in this sense in which the word preparation is used? This is the day before the Sabbath. The Jews, on the Sabbath day had very many rigid restrictions. Now, I like to eat. That's obvious. But Amy would have an awfully difficult time if I lived under the Jewish law. Because when I'm hungry, I'm worse than a baby. Man, I gotta be fed. And you know how a baby will do, man? It'll cry and cry and cry. Felt sorry for Belinda was here on Wednesday and she had her little baby there. I believe she's about a year and a half and got a little anxious there at the beginning of the service. She finally had to take her to the nursery and man, you could hear that little girl squalling. She was angry about something. She was hungry. Well, if it was during the Sabbath day, you cannot prepare food. You cannot prepare food. Imagine that. Make it easy to fast? No, just make you hungry. And you could eat on the Sabbath day, but you couldn't cook. Couldn't do any cooking. None of that was allowed. You couldn't go out and get firewood. It wasn't allowed. You couldn't go out to Burger King unless you were next door because you were restricted on the distance you could travel on the Sabbath day. And so what they did was the time from 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock on the day before the Sabbath on Friday, from 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock, they would call it the time of preparation. Now, in the feast, and this was a Passover feast, there was more than one Sabbath. It wasn't always on a Saturday, and so this probably was not a Friday evening, but generally speaking, but that time from 3 to 6 before a Sabbath day, they called the time of preparation. Now, let's apply that to you and me. The Jew would be very busy preparing for the next day so they could feed themselves, they could do all the things they needed to do. We have a great Sabbath day coming. What is the term Sabbath? Some define it as rest. Now, Abby has her, is that what you were going to say? From the looks on her face, that's what she was going to say. Or some misdefine it not as rest, you're right. Some misdefine it as seventh, thinking, well, it's the seventh day. Sabbath means seven. No, it means rest. It's a day of rest. Well, we've got a great Sabbath day coming. A great day of rest, talking about our heavenly home. And I believe that as we spiritualize this somewhat, we too are living in the time of preparation, the day of preparation, preparing for our great day of rest when man can work no more, when we can do nothing more for Christ by way of service here on this earth. We'll serve Him in heaven, but we will not earn rewards in heaven. We'll earn the rewards down here. Living in a great preparation time. We need to make preparation for that eternal rest while we have the opportunity. We have to be careful how we use our time. In Ephesians, it tells us to be circumspect. To be circumspect. To be careful. Watch very carefully the things we do in the time that we invest in different things. And so another great preparation. We need to make preparation for worship, for judgment, for rest, eternal rest. And then finally, over in Ephesians chapter 6, we see our last one we'll look at this evening. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15. In our armor provided for us of God, we have this: your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And I'm going to make some comments about this as I read my pastor's report. But the fact is, we're to make preparation for the gospel of peace. How do you make preparation for the gospel of peace? Well, first of all, you apply it to your own life by being saved. I would hope that each of us in the room have made that first initial preparation. Although a lost man can preach the gospel or share the gospel and see others saved. I remember Dr. Anderson, was my missions teacher. And I remember him sharing his testimony one day in class that he was saved for a number of years and serving the Lord and active. And he wasn't even saved. He had led numerous people to Christ. And he was still lost himself. And he said one day it dawned on him that he needed to apply it because he never had. You see, the everlasting gospel is powerful. It tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth. And so that's the first step. The second step is we need to learn how to share the gospel. We need to know something such as the Romans Road. And if you don't know that, you need to make these preparations. The Bible tells us we need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. Have you made preparation with the gospel? Do you know how to lead another person to Christ? I hope so. It's not that difficult. If you don't, get a gospel tract off the track rack and read it. And when you know that one well, get another one and read it and use them as instruction manuals so that you know how to share the gospel should God ever give you the opportunity. Some people think, man, I've never won a soul to Christ. And you ask them, do you know how to lead a soul to Christ? And they say, no. Well, is it any wonder? Is God going to send a seeking soul to someone who cannot give them the answers their soul so longs for? The third preparation for sharing the gospel is holiness. Is holiness and faithfulness to God. God will use a dirty vessel, but He chooses to restrict those uses to very limited occurrences. God just seems to use those who are sold out, separated, and living faithfully for Him. If you want to be used by God and be part of the harvest, reaping the harvest, God has some standards. He won't use just anybody on a regular basis. And so, preparation of the gospel. We need to be good Christians, just as the Boy Scouts say, be prepared. We as Christians, too, need to make preparation. We need to make preparation for worship, make preparation for judgment, make preparation for eternal rest, and make preparation with the gospel in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word and the warnings given to us and the encouragement to prepare for the end times and these other events that are going to take place in our lives. Father, help us to be found faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.